Thank you, Brother Mike, right there. I get Mike sort of gave me a great introduction. I appreciate it. Showed me a lot of love right there. I get the honor and the privilege of meeting with Mike around 2 times a month. I'm going to use certain language that I might have to explain after I use it. So I might say dope, and you might be like, what is he saying? I'm going to explain it. That means like my time with Mike has been like fruitful for my soul, but also has been dope because, which means good, not bad, trust me, which means good. Just because I get to share with him pieces of my life. I also get to talk with him about race, culture, the city, and we always come back talking about how does that affect us when it comes to the gospel. And I think it's encouraging that I have someone like a brother like him that we didn't probably grow up we didn't grow up the same environments at all, but we have something in common, which is our love for God and how he's called us to love people. And so, Mike, you have been, and he's not paying me to say this, you have been a blessing to my soul so much of our friendship. So to prepare for this, I just want to give you a heads. This will feel a little bit maybe different than maybe what you're used to. I do speak a little bit louder, so I like to get, when I get excited, I like throw my hands up this way, or I might go this way, and I'm going to say, you have an opportunity, you can laugh. If there's something I say, I'll give you the honor to say, huh, you can chuckle, it's all right. Some of us might feel uncomfortable with that, you can do that, and others of you might agree with me, and you will probably just look at me and do a little nod, or you'll take notes. I'm going to take that as an amen. So you agree, there you go, that's an amen, so I'm going to take that. And so I was thinking about what I would share with you guys this morning, I decided to look at the passage of Luke 15, and the theme of it is called From the Eyes of a Father. And what that's going to be is from the eyes of a father, and also how I'm going to break it down. I'm going to say, I'm going to go through Luke 15, verses 1 to 2, and then 11 to 32. And I'm going to talk about this understanding is we're going to look at the father's eyes, and then we're going to also, more importantly, look at the son's eyes. So we're going to look at the older brother's eyes, which is for your eyes only, older brother. And then I'm going to explain what the father says to him. And then for your eyes only, younger brother first, and then older brother last. And I'll explain what that looks like. And why I think that's important is because most of how we see things, we see them from our own perspective. So my hope and my desire is when we understand the eyes, we look at them from the eyes of Jesus Christ. What is Jesus Christ saying? Who is he saying it to? And why is he saying it? And so that's important because maybe some of us in this room, when we think about from the eyes of a father, we already feel uncomfortable. And I can speak for this a little bit. When I think of father, I don't really have that many good memories at all, to be honest. I work in environments in Philadelphia. I even work in schools where 92% of my kids I work with don't have their fathers around. So when I talked about this idea of a father, they sort of have uncomfortableness. And maybe some of you guys in this room, you feel the exact same way. And maybe others of you have a good experience with your father. However, I want us to understand that Jesus Christ is about to say something to a group of people, and he's going to explain to us that this is how the Father thinks of you. And an interesting fact is that, and the fact will be on the stage right there, boom, PowerPoint, 24 million children, one out of every three, grow up in households where their biological father is not around. So just sit with that number and realize that 24 million kids, one out of every three, grow up in households where their father is not around. Which there's a correlation. It says that when you're connected to your father, that you're more likely to graduate high school, you're more likely to not be in poverty. There's all these great statistics. And I truly believe when Jesus Christ is about to explain to these groups of people, he's going to say, when you're connected to your father, when you know how your father sees you, that means you know how your father wants to value you, how he wants you to live your life, but also that he loves you. And so I want us to sit in that and understand that that's something that Jesus Christ is getting across. And so I'm going to open us up in prayer quick, and then we're going to dive into the scriptures. And if you don't have a Bible, you can just find the Bible. It's in front of you. So just take that Bible. That's a New Year's gift from us to you. Let me open us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity that we get to have to be here. We have an opportunity to be present with you. Father, I know that there are many people who've come into this room who probably didn't have the best 2017. And they're probably asking, what would 2018 look like? And there's other people who are excited, but also who have questions about, God, what are you going to do? So, Lord, I pray that at this time that we can sit back and that we can hear your words and ask, what are you calling us? And how we can see the scriptures through your eyes. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness and what you've done for us on the cross through your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm going to give us a little background. We're going to start out in Luke 15. I'm going to read verses 1 to 2, and I'm explaining because verses 1 to 2 give us a lot of our background to why this is so important. Because I'm going to explain stuff to you, and you're going to be like, I don't get what's the big deal. Why Jesus Christ is making a big deal about this? So the first two verses open us up. And so this is what Jesus Christ is about to start. But before then, it gives us a little background. It says this. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathered around him, which is Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So, Jesus Christ is interacting with two groups of people. And before he even breaks up into the parable, which a parable is a way to explain sort of a story or to explain a lesson that you want someone to get across, he says that there's two groups of people. And those groups of people are the tax collectors and the sinners. And once again, let's break down that. Tax collectors, if you don't know what that is, this day and time, we probably are people, we don't think of them as like tax collectors as being bad guys, but at that day and time, those are people who worked for the Roman Empire. So different commentaries talk about tax collectors, they would work for the Roman Empire and they would live in a town or a city. And when they lived in a town or city, they would take advantage of people, they would take money. Which take money means they would go to someone and they say, you owe me $200. And you would be like, I don't owe you $200. And you would have to give them the money because if you didn't give them the money, you can get punished or you would go to jail. So these people were looked down upon. They found ways to take advantage of people, and those people lived in your community. Can you see the tension of that? You have someone who's lying, who's stealing, and you have to give them money because if you don't, you can get punished by it. So you have the tax collector, that's in one category. And then the next category you have, they say the sinner, which sinner at that time is someone in a social economic class, maybe in a certain culture that basically had disabilities, who also maybe who was paralyzed, whose society viewed them as being the least of these. So think about it. When you walk down the street, what are people that you might think about who would be considered the least of these? Homeless people, people who maybe ask for change, people who have lifestyles that maybe society deems like not acceptable, so that can be being a prostitute, a hooker, whatever, maybe a stealer. That they categorize. So Jesus Christ is speaking to those people. And this is what gets sort of mind-blowing is that Jesus Christ has that one group that's used to being around each other. They used to probably seeing each other in the marketplace hanging out. And then he says, but there's another group. They're the Pharisees and the teachers. And the Pharisees, they were those dudes. They were those dudes. They were those bulls right there. That means that they knew so much about the scripture that they knew everything when it comes to what the Sabbath was and how to live in the Sabbath. So if those dudes were with Mike and those dudes, they would be going at it. And as crazy as it sounds, they know more about the Bible than Mike. Like they were raised to memorize books of the Bible. I only know a couple scripture. God created man, you know, and I stopped there. They knew the whole Bible. They knew parts of the Bible. These people, so you have them in the room, and this is what's crazy. Think about it. Most of us, and I'll speak for myself, most of us, we or in communities that are just like us. So we might go to people who think like us, who act like us. Maybe they look racially different than us, and that's usually what we're comfortable with. But Jesus Christ is doing something right now. He's literally taking people who would never be in the same spaces at all, and he's about to share with them, this is how God sees you. How crazy is that? This is like us taking someone who lives in Fairmount who goes to CrossFit in one room with someone who lives in West Philadelphia who goes to basically Larry's cheesesteaks in one room, and you take someone in North Philadelphia who goes to the poppy store and eats empanadas, and you put them all in one room. That's how diverse it was. That was what Jesus' platform was. He was so used to diversity, he said, that is what it is, and that's what the church looks like. So he's literally sitting right there, and he has his mic in his hands, maybe something like this, and all eyes are on him. And I'm probably excited, and he's probably looking forward to that moment because he's saying, this is what I'm going to tell. I've been waiting because everything that I do points to the Father. Everything that I do shows people this is how the Father sees you. This is how the Father sees you. So now Jesus Christ has their attention, and he opens up to this parable. And this is how he starts that parable. In verse 11, he says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got all he had and set off to a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to be fed with his stomach, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father." And so Jesus Christ first gives us a glimpse of what's happening. So he says literally that there is a man who has two sons. And somehow the younger son has the audacity to come to his father and say, "Father, give me my state, give me my inheritance." Now, this is Middle Eastern culture. I grew up in an urban environment, and I know when I grew up, many times I said, "Mom, I deserve this." And I literally remember times where I go in my room crying because she just whipped my butt. Now, he has the audacity to come to his father and say, "Father, I want my inheritance." Which means, commentary says at this time, that this is how it would look like. It's first culturally embarrassing for a son to have the authority to go to his parents and say, "I think I deserve this," which means the son is saying, "Father, to me, you're dead. In my eyes, you're dead. You're no longer worthy." So we're seeing a glimpse of what that looks like. So the father says, "Okay, I'm going to give it to you." So this is how the inheritance looks like. 2/3 of the inheritance goes to the older brother. 1/3 goes to the younger brother. That's how it's broken down. So the younger brother gets his inheritance, and I don't know if he's sort of thinking, "Oh my gosh, I got this inheritance." But what he does now, he says he goes out, and he lives the American dream probably. He says, I'm going to go to a city. I'm going to figure out what lifestyle I want to live. I'm going to spend it all, and he does it in wild living. But what's so interesting is that when the father gave the son his inheritance, that means he had to sell his property. So property in the Greek word means bios. So the father, which means on top of that, means life. So that the father had to rip pieces of his life so that it can satisfy the son. So he gives the son what he says. And the son goes, and we find ourselves now looking at what the son does. So it literally says this. It says that when the son went, he did wild living. And we might be looking at the son saying, "I can't believe the son would do that. Who has the audacity to say, 'You know what, father, I want you. I don't want you, but I want what you have.'" So the son literally looks at his father and says that, "I want your wealth. I want your sort of title of what you've done, but I want nothing to do with you at all." But also it says in the Bible that we, in Isaiah 53, verse 6, it says that we all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us have turned our back. Each one of us say, "You know what, God? I don't really fully want you, but I want the things you have. I want to experience life and life to the fullest. I want the great career. I want all these great things, but I really don't want you at all." And so now the son is at that point where he experiences, he's gotten everything he thought he would like, and he's at rock bottom. And I don't know if any of you guys have ever been in that place before where you've desired something. Maybe it could be the degree. Maybe it could be the type of marriage, finding the right person. You pursue that so much. You forget who the father is. You pursue that so much, and you think that's going to give you life and life to the fullest. And you find yourself, like myself, I found myself ending up like the younger brother at a point where I'm in my mess now, I'm dirty, I'm broken. And I start to think of something. So it says the brother's at his lowest of his lowest, and he starts to plan in his head, "Maybe I'll do this." And so in verse 17, we see that the brother comes to his senses. Which I don't know why it says come to his senses. Maybe he smelled something disgusting, but he wasn't living that life before. So he comes to his senses down, feeding pigs. And it says this, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, I'm starving." So the father says, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go back to my father. And I'm not going to just go back to my father and apologize. I'm going to go back and say, 'Make me a hired man.'" So commentary says that what it means to be a hired man is that he would try to find a way to work his way back into his father's life to pay the father off his inheritance. So that's his plan. And now it's about to get real. Because Jesus Christ is telling this parable to the group of Pharisees and teachers, and then you have the tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees are probably looking like, "Get him. here we go, Jesus. Like, get the tax collectors and the sinners, because they've done the exact same thing. They've squandered everything, and now they're living this sinful life. And so Jesus Christ is about to prepare this up. But before he says this, I want us to sit and understand, how many of us in this room believe that? How many of us believe that if we had the right career, if we had the right marriage, you know, if we had the right degrees, that would give us life and life to the fullest? And hear what I say. Don't get it twisted. I'm not saying those things are not good at all, but they're never meant to replace God. They're never meant to take over what the Father has done for us. And so we go and we pursue those things, and we find ourselves stepping into 2018 asking ourselves this question: will this always be my life? Will this always be my life? And I'm wondering if the younger brother was thinking that. Will this always be my life? And so he comes up with this plan now. Jesus Christ is saying, here it comes. This is what the Father does. And it starts, and it says in verse 20, but while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattest calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they begin to celebrate. And now that curveball is hit, people are confused. The Pharisees and the teachers, they're like, I didn't expect that. I wanted you to yell at him, actually. That's what I would have done if I'm not a parent. But when my kid does something close to that, the belt might be coming off. Maybe. I don't know. It depends what my wife says. So Jesus Christ sort of flips it upside down. Once again, we'll understand he's literally saying, what you think you know about the Father, you really don't know. You don't know the Father's heart. So I want us to sit and let's look through literally the process of what the Father does. That in verse 20, it says that the Father had compassion for him. So the son, and I don't know if any of you guys have ever been in a situation where you have to take the walk of shame. The son is walking through the town now, and maybe people are talking, oh, there's a son. He's coming back home. Oh my gosh, I can't believe he's coming back home. And people are probably saying, what is the father going to do? Because the father has every right to stone him, every right to say, get out of my presence. You go back. But literally it says that the father had compassion. Compassion. Compassion means that the father desired. He saw the son and where he was at. And so the father looked at him and said, oh my gosh, that's my son. And the next thing he does is that the father runs. Once again, this is Middle Eastern culture. Right now on the block, if I go to Philly, I've never seen that many guys run in my life. So the father does something, characteristics that we don't expect. Is it so interesting that we have a God that sometimes we think we know completely who he is, and he showed us that I'm something new, I'm something different than you would ever even think of. So the father runs to the son. And then it also says the father hugs the son and kisses him. The father hugs the son and kisses him. The son is still dirty. The son is still in his mess. The son literally hasn't taken a shower. I've been around enough little kids to know when kids are dirty, I'd be like, don't touch me. Stop. Go wash your hands and come back. This son is dirty, and the father runs towards him and kisses him. And that's the type of God we have, that God will love us even when we're in our mess. That God would pursue us and hug us even when we're broken, even when we find ourselves being shameful, that he would still come to us before we even come clean, if we think we should be clean at all, to him. And we say, you know what? He says, I still love you. I still want to hug you. I still want to pursue you. Because the kiss comes before the ring. Catch that. That the kiss, that he loved you, that he hugged you, that he pursued you, comes before he says, go get this and go get this and go get this. That we live in a culture that says the opposite. You do this for me, you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. But there's nothing that you can do at all to stop the Father from pursuing you and wanting to know who you truly are. And so the Father, while the Son is talking, the Son prepared this speech. The Son is ready to go. He's like, Father, I have this great speech for you. And the Father cuts him off quick. And he says, quick, which different commentary says that he stops the Son in his footsteps. He says, no, it's my time to talk. Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. That the father started to say, no, I'm going to put you back into your sonship. I'm going to put you back into your daughtership. So he says, go get those dope J's over there and put them on your feet. And he says, you know, on top of that, go to J. Crew and get that nice peacoat jacket and put that on too. I like J. Crew, can I say? But this is what's crazy, that the father literally says, I'm going to put you back into the place that you belong. And then he says, I'm going to kill the fattened calf. And this is where we sit and see that the celebration gets so amazing. That at this time, culturally, they don't eat meat every day. We live in a society where probably everyone will go and eat some sort of meat today or maybe the next 2 days. They don't eat meat only for big celebrations. So when they say kill the fattened calf, it means that we're going to have a party and everyone's invited. Which, if you've ever been to a block party or a quinceañera, it gets so crazy where you're like, oh my gosh, who is this guy? I'm like, oh, that's Uncle Tay-Tay. I never met you before. But you're here now. So everyone's going to be in this block party. Everyone's going to be in the celebration because the father is literally saying to the son, now it's time to celebrate. Everyone's welcomed into the celebration. So now the son is probably dancing on the dance floor. He's doing his two-step. I don't know. But I'm literally wondering if the son's dancing and the son's friends comes up to him and says, hey, how you know where you went? You got your inheritance? Yeah. And you went into the city? Yeah. Was it everything you thought it was? He was like, no, it wasn't. No, stay with the father, because at the end of the day, everything I thought life was going to give me in life to the full, I got it all, and it wasn't that. If anything, it put me where I'm at now, where I had to come back because I realized that where I'm going to need to be at is with the father. And so the son's sitting there, and they're celebrating, and Jesus Christ doesn't stop the story there. He says that there's someone missing. And this is what he goes on to say. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and said to him, what's going on? Your brother has come home, he replied. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he's back safe and sound. But when the older brother became angry and refused to go in, so the father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered, the older brother said to the father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. You never given me even a goat, a young goat, so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? Yo, this could be like an MTV show. BET. This is getting real. That the son, the older son, gets to a point, now we're seeing it from the eyes, for your eyes only, older brother. We're seeing that the older brother is out. From probably most likely commentary says he's working. He comes in and he hears the noise. And once again, you know if there's a party, you start to hear the noise. And it says he hears the music and dancing. So that means that they must be dancing crazy and loud. Because if you hear someone dancing, that means that something's going on. And everyone's partying. And the servant comes to him. He calls a servant over. And the servant says, hey, your brother's come home. And the brother doesn't drop everything and run to. He gets frustrated and he gets mad. Mad enough where this is one of the biggest celebrations of the father's life. The older brother's out pouting. He's frustrated. He's mad. So the father leaves the party and goes and has to go greet him and says, and pleads with him and says, come into the house. And let's look at the response of the older son. Let's understand the response of what he says to the father. In verse 29, he says, literally, look. He says, look, and it's not any type of look. It's a demanding look like, no, you need to pay attention, father of mine. That sort of look like, I'm going to tell you something right now, that I have been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed you. The son is going in on the father right now, literally going in, and he's getting frustrated with the father. And then we start to realize what actually the heart of the son is. The son had the same problem that the younger son had, the older son did, that he didn't actually want the father or knew the father's heart, but that he wanted the father's things. Because if we understand the language, that he doesn't use normal language, he uses language like slave. He says, I've been slaving, which means that if you're slaving, that means you're oppressed. You're doing something because you're forced to do it. So everything he did for the father, he never even thought about it as being something that he wanted to do because he loved the father. He said, I'm forced to do this. I didn't want to, and I obeyed your laws. And that's when it gets exposed. that the son believes at the end of the day that he deserves everything that the father has given him. That he believes that he can work his way to that the father would love him more. So that he obeyed him to say, I did this because I thought I should get more. And it's exposed because he literally says, but I never got anything. I couldn't even get a young goat. The little goat, I never got that from you, Dad. And so, for many of us, that's actually the society I struggle with that, is that I do for God more than being in God. That I want to come to God and say, you know what, God? I read today. I prayed. I was actually pretty nice to my wife today. That means I should get something. And that's my mentality. But that's even the world we live in. That some of us, that's our desires and our pursuit, is that at the end of the day, if we just pursue certain things, that we deserve them, but we forget something. The older son forgot that when you receive an inheritance, that means you didn't do anything for it. You were birthed into it. The son didn't do anything at all to receive the inheritance, and then he believes that it's his inheritance, so he should do whatever he wants with it. And there's some of us in this room that believe that. Some of us in this room, we truly believe we come to God in that sort of way. That, God, I've done everything. I've memorized the scriptures. I've been nice to people on the streets in Philadelphia. When someone honked their horn behind me, I didn't honk back. Got to give me something for that. This is Philly. Man. And so we come to God in that sort of facade to say, you know what? I deserve this. But why? Why do you have that sort of mentality? Why do you have that sort of spirit on you that you think that God owes you something? Why does he owe me something? So we come like the older brother. Instead of really wanting to know God's heart, we just want his things. We want him to give us what we want. Because I truly believe that if the older brother was close to the father's heart, if the older brother understood the father's heart, he would have been right next to the father, looking at the father's heart when the younger brother has left. So he would have saw the father's heart and said, you know what, Pops? Don't worry, I'm gonna go find our younger brother. But that the older brother uses language like your son, which means that's not my brother. Because once again, the older brother is watching his inheritance. So that party that he's hearing out loud, that's his money being spent. So he's frustrated. How could he do that? That's mine. And so the older brother now is being exposed. And so that's what we sit at. Maybe some of us literally in this room, we find ourselves at that point where we think truly that God's going to love us if we do more. And I'm going to give you a little nugget for you. God loves you because he loves you. Bow. That's it. He loves you because he loves you, not because of the things you've done. This isn't the work culture right now. This isn't the world we live in. That once again, Jesus Christ is saying to his group of people, what you think of how God sees you, he doesn't see you the way that you're used to how he sees you. So he loves you at the end of the day because he just loves you. And so we get to see a beautiful picture of what an older brother should look like. That there was someone named Jesus Christ that would give up his inheritance, that would give up his privilege, that would give up his position next to the Father, and that he would go out. He would come down in flesh, and that he would go to the cross for us to welcome us back into this sonship, to this daughtership with the Father. That he did all this because at the end of the day, he wanted us to understand that this is literally how God sees you. And it says, beautifully in a verse, it says this opportunity, it says, to know, how do you know the Father? To know the Son. So if you know the Son, you know the Father's heart. And if you know God's heart, you know the Son's heart. So literally saying that, Jesus Christ is saying that, how I see you guys, that's how God sees you. And that's what was troubling for the Pharisees and the teachers and the tax collectors and the sinners to understand that Jesus Christ loved them and he pursued them. That's why he hung out with them. He didn't get anything out of being with them at all. And so the Father gives this response to the older brother. My son, the father says, you are always with me, and everything that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So catch this, how the father talks to the son. That the father, once again, has to leave The party that he's celebrating, he goes out to the sun. He lets the sun come at him, and he doesn't yell at the sun. Everything we've seen in this literally parable, it has nothing. It doesn't show the father sort of saying, "I deserve all of this. You should just listen." That literally the father comes and says, "My son, my daughter, don't forget. Don't forget. Don't get caught up in the things. Don't get caught up in the titles. Don't get caught up in the money. Don't get caught up in all these things that the world says is important. Because what's most important is that the fact that you are my son and you're my daughter. That's more important." So the son doesn't understand that. So the father says, "My son." He reminds the son that this is who you are. And then he says, "I had to," which is so fascinating to look and understand that he says to his son after this, he says, "But I had to celebrate and be glad." So there are going to be things, especially if you follow Jesus Christ, you're going to learn something quickly in this scripture. There are going to be things that God does that you won't understand at all. But truly, if you're close to the Father's heart, you'll start to better understand God's heart, which means you'll start to better understand him. Because if the older son was close to the Father's heart, I guarantee you he would have been like, "No, it makes sense. Let's throw this party." Because he does deserve it. "This is your son," which means this is my brother, so let's throw this party. But since he wasn't even close to the Father's heart, he didn't have no clue at all, why the Father threw the party for him. So I find myself always saying, when I'm close to the Father's heart, when I'm in the Father's word, when I understand God's heart, it's so easy for me to get excited when I see people come to Christ. Or it's so easy for me to get excited when people tell me stuff, and I'm like, "Dang, that's so exciting." Instead of me being negative and saying, "I wish that was me. That person don't deserve that." He's saying the closer you are to the Father's heart, the closer you understand him, which means you start to want to have the same celebrations, or you want to welcome people into the heart, the family, like the Father has. And so Jesus Christ shares this parable with everyone. And they're sort of confused. They're like, I don't know what to do now. They're literally like confused and like, what does this mean? And he doesn't, and his story stops right there. So he leaves them on a cliffhanger. He says, "Does the son come back into the house? Is everything going to be great?" It's almost like that perfect episode where he keeps you like, "Well, what's next? What's next?" He's like, "I'm not going to tell you what's next. Because it's for your eyes only. It's for you to understand. It's not for the person next to you. It's for you to say, what's stopping you from being close to the Father?" And that's a real hard question. That's not one of those things where you can draw up and say, "Well, statistically, what's stopping you from fully coming to the Father? Is it because you believe that maybe you're going to experience life and life to the fullest over here? Or is it because you think you deserve what the Father has, but there's something that stops us from fully understanding the Father's heart?" And so one of my favorite quotes is from a pastor. One of my favorite quotes is from a pastor, actually, and this is what he says when it comes to understanding the gospel, because all this is that he's explaining, this is what the gospel is like. This is how the Father sees you. So Matt Chandler says it like this. He says, "The more you understand the love of God, the more you run to God, not away from him." So I'm going to say that again so it hits you. The more you understand the love of God, the more you run to God, not away from him. It is those who don't understand the gospel and God's love that run away and try to clean themselves up. That the Father had to do the same thing he did to both of the sons. That he left his house to have to go get them. He did it for the younger son, he had to do it for the older son. So when we think about 2018, when we think about this year, what's stopping you from fully being close to the Father? What's stopping you from fully saying, "You know what? God, I just want you. I want that. I want you to come and greet me in my brokenness. I don't want to go fix myself up, but I literally want to sit in my brokenness," and he'll meet you there. He will meet you there in your brokenness at times where you feel like you're by yourself. And he's going to invite you into his house. He's going to invite you into his family. So I'm going to close us in prayer, and then I'm going to have the band come up, and we're going to have a time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much that we got to see and hear how you pursue us, how you love us, how you find every possible way to bring us back into your house, to bring us back into the sonship or the daughtership that we were created to be like. And Father, there are some people in this room, Lord, who are just wrestling with that idea that maybe it's their first time where they've come to a place where they're saying, I want to be a part of this. I want to experience God's love. Father, I pray that you give them an opportunity to not just sit there, but to respond. And then there's other people, Lord God, even I find myself, I'm so easily wanting to do stuff for you, well, I don't even want to be in you. I don't want to sit to know that you love me and you care for me, and there's nothing I've done at all. So, Father, I pray that we can understand what you were saying, how beautiful it was that you would say that this is how God sees us, that he's willing to welcome us back into the family. And we see this through his love, through how he presented his son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for meeting us where we're at. And thank you that the kiss came before the ring, that you've cleansed us even in our times of shame, our times when we're broken and dirty. In your son's name, Jesus Christ, amen.